We're going to start out a little bit different today. There won't be any videos. We're going to have human highlight reels today. All right, let's see how we're going to start. Matthew, and who else was it that I spoke? Don, where is he? As he's passing by me, yeah, come on back. You guys can stand here for a minute, and then let's see. Did Mr. Dell leave, or is he still here? Did he stay, or did he have to leave? I think he had to leave. Take care of Ms. Bev, Mr. Dell.
Berlin?
No, Dell.
Dell.
Dell, as in Mr. Dusty's dad. Yeah, Brother Dusty. There you go. All right. Okay. So here. No, they didn't get in trouble. What I've asked these guys to do, and I'm going to ask a couple of young people in just a minute too, to answer a couple of questions for me on Father's Day. Okay. You're going to find that this would be a question I could ask any dad in here. So. Don?
Yes, sir.
First question for both of you gentlemen is, what's one of the greatest challenges of being a dad for you in your experience?
It didn't come with an owner's manual. you get a child and it's all new. But you know what? We all made it. They all made it. But, you know, knowing what to do and how to do it, it's tough. It's hard.
Good start. Matthew.
Figuring out that each one of them is completely different, you know? I mean, just from one extreme to the other, you know, having no clue.
All right. So far, we're getting a lot of wisdom here from fathers, aren't we? All right. The second question then is, what are the things that bring you the greatest joy from being a dad?
Coming home from working 7-8 days out of town, and the next morning, you find two little boys beside your bed because they wanted to say good morning to their dad right when you get up. That's good.
How about you? I'm sure Jason and Dan do the same thing with you, don't they?
not so much anymore, but just the pride I get from their successes. You know, seeing Jason's name in a magazine or an art, something that Dan has done, it's just burst the buttons.
Good deal. Thank you, gentlemen. Appreciate it. Good job. Yep. Good start. That's it. It was easy. All right. Hope, Tommy, you guys come down. I have a question. I'm just going to ask them one. And the dads, you know, obviously Tommy's not here, so he won't ever get to hear this until he listens to it or somebody tells him about this. So we're good. All right, Hope. The one question I have for you guys is what's something important or something that's valuable to you that you have learned from your dad?
Well, he taught me a sense of humor. And he teaches me to still praise God through every circumstance.
Great, good deal. Something your dad's taught you, Tommy?
Kindness and military. Yeah.
Kindness and discipline. All right. Discipline. Okay. Yeah. Discipline. Kind. All right. That's good. Okay. Thank you. That's simple, huh? Okay. Thought that was important to start out today. We have a lot of things that I'm going to get a chance to do before we're leaving today. So forgive me if we're all over the map. But I wanted to start focused on dads today. One of the things that I really wanted to talk about today as we gather together on this Father's Day was a passage that God just kind of kept bringing back to my memory as I was saying, okay, God, what am I going to do? You know, Dusty, he's having a good time this week, and everybody, you know, loves to listen to Dusty, and he's so animated at times and so passionate. So what do I get to talk about, Lord? And he just said to me, you know, there's this passage, Rick, and I want you to talk about it. So I tried to turn it around and see how many nuances I could find as I listened. And the passage was the passage where God said in the Bible that the purpose that he had for Elijah and the purpose that he had essentially for John the Baptist, and we'll get to this in a second, was that of bringing the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the hearts of the children back to their fathers. And that just touched me And I had to stop there and I had to say, okay, what am I supposed to do? So we're going to talk about turning hearts back to home. Hearts turned home. Meaning what I think the core of that passage was about. So I have several things that I want to share with you this morning about this. And I'm not going to belabor it. I'm going to share what I think I need to share and then I'll move on. And then we have lots of good things to do as we close today. And I don't want to miss those. So, to begin with, the first thing that I think we need to deal with is realize that if you go to the next screen there, Gary. Oh, yes. Kids, now you can have fun. Okay? Thank you, Don. Thank you, Mr. Danny. Miss Katie, couldn't live without you. Thank you, thank you. That's yours. We could dance to that almost. All right. Thank you. So the first thing that I want to talk about this morning is this. Okay? God's purpose. Whoa! It was good. God's purpose is to restore and redeem that which was lost. I think that has a lot to do with what this passage that God has given to me to talk about today is all about. This is a little snippet from the gospel where Jesus, yes, met Zacchaeus. And yes, that's where we get our church's name, the Sycamore Church, from, because it was a sycamore tree that Zacchaeus climbed up in. And at the end of this little experience that Jesus has with Zacchaeus, they're at Zacchaeus' home. And, you know, Zacchaeus is overwhelmed with the grace that he receives from Jesus. And he stands up in the middle of the hall and he says, "Look, Lord, here now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay them back four times as much." For a tax collector, that was a big deal. Okay, what that represented was more than generosity. That represented repentance. And we cannot miss that. Because he had taken from people more than he should have. And he was giving back more than he had taken. It was repentance. And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house. Because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." And I think one of the things that have been casualties in our culture is the relationship of fathers and their children. We have broken relationships. We have hurt. We have wounded relationships. We have lost relationships. And I think that what this passage has been trying to remind me of as God has spoken to me about this is that it is God's desire to restore and to reconcile. And there's no other place that's more important than this that happens than in our homes and with our fathers and with our children. I'm not leaving out moms, but just understand today, guys, it's on our shoulders. Okay? You know, John's gospel, if you look in John's gospel, one of the strongest messages in John's gospel is two little words. Well, actually, three little words. Love one another. In Greek, it's two. Love one another. And then if you read Paul's letters, he has a lot of other one another's that he brings out too. He says, and he commands us to live in harmony with one another. He tells us we should stop passing judgment upon one another. He says we should accept one another. We should agree with one another. We should serve one another. We should be kind with one another. We should submit to one another, and we ought to forgive one another. Now, if you look and listen to all those things, every one of those one another's has to do with restoring and reconciling and maintaining right relationships. This is God's purpose for us, that we have relationships that are restored and reconciled, and we live in a land of broken relationships. Anybody want to argue with that? I mean, culturally, look, we have many, many single-parent families. We live in a culture where the culture does everything it can to excuse the place of the father in a family and to say that it's not important. Dads are optional. I am the product of a broken home. I still have a relationship with my dad. I love my dad very much. I always have. But from the time I was 10 years old, there was not a man in my house that was my father. And it has made a difference in my life. There's many, many lessons that I've had to learn and struggle through about what it means to be a man, what it means to be a father, because I wasn't there to witness. So I'm talking to you about something that I feel like is important, that I know that I've had to struggle with and deal with out of my own life. So when we look at this, we have to remember that this is God's desire, that our hearts would be turned towards one another, fathers and children, and that that would be a relationship that would honor Him. It's not always possible, unfortunately, for every relationship to be restored or to be reconciled because of the hardness of human hearts, because of the depth of the sin that does exist in people. But it doesn't give us an excuse not to do all that God leads us and tells us to do, to be reconciled and to be restored. When the Holy Spirit is present in our lives, He will show us the steps that we can take to at least be reconciled on our part. Even if those people that have hurt us or those relationships that we have that we can no longer do anything about, there is still a way for us, even if that relationship can't be perfectly put back together again, if there is no possibility. We can still have our hearts turned home. The next thing that I want to share with you as I looked at this and listened to this passage is that it is clear that God's work in this regard is supposed to affect our family relationships. So here's a passage that shows us that. It's the story that Gary actually referred to in the 9:30 message, the prodigal son. This is what Jesus said in this parable. He said, while the father, he was still a long way off, the young man's father saw him and he was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son and he threw his arms around him and he kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. You know, from this parable, we see and we know that the father in that story represents God. We know that that's the way that God loves us. No matter how far we may have wandered from Him, or whether we happen to be the older son who's complacent and grumpy because the father lavished his love upon the younger son who had returned. That's the kind of father we have in God. But the reality is, if we are going to be like Jesus, who was like His Father, we as fathers ought to be the ones who initiate reconciliation. We ought to be the ones who are big enough and strong enough and honest enough and capable enough to take the step that goes off the doorstep and goes and meets that child. That's hard. But we're men. Do you see where I'm going with this? It's God's character, and it ought to be our characters as father too. Of course, it means that when we choose not to be like God, that we're not cooperating with His plan. He wants rightness. He wants restoration. He wants reconciliation. And when we don't take the step, we're missing out. We're missing the mark. We have to do something about that. We can't live there because our kids can't live there. They don't thrive. They don't grow. They don't see God in us when we don't take that step. Next screen, Gary. You know, God desires that a father's heart be given to their children and their children's hearts be given to their fathers. This is the passage. You see it first in Malachi chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. So this is something that hasn't changed. It existed when Malachi was inspired by God, and it exists in the New Testament when it talks about John the Baptist. But here's the first statement. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Now, I don't want to say the next thing, but I'm going to have to because it is there. Or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. Let's look at the New Testament fulfillment of that passage. We find this in Luke chapter 1, verses 11 through 17. Just focusing on this part of this passage. Many of the people of Israel will He bring back to the Lord their God. It was talking about John the Baptist. He being the one who went before Jesus. And He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts and the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So we see in those two passages really clearly that one of the things that John the Baptizer was supposed to do was set the table for the ministry of Jesus. And in that, he was supposed to lay this foundation of ministry that was to call people to repent of sin. Right relationships between fathers and children are only possible if sin is repented, if broken relationships are restored, and God is met to bear and be in the middle of that relationship. I don't see how you can see it any other way. It's very consistent. It's what God wants. Now let's go to this next screen. I have to do a little bit more explanation here. From John's mission, we can see that it begins with repentance of sin. But we live in a culture that does not encourage anyone, much less men, to deal correctly with sin. Our culture either says there is no sin, your sin doesn't hurt anybody else, or it says sin? You sin? Really? But guys, the biblical way of dealing with sin has never changed. It's the same for all of us. But we as fathers and we as men have got to acknowledge that we have to take responsibility for our sin. And that our sin does matter. And that the sin that we commit, the things that we do that no one else knows about, they do matter and they do affect our children. They do affect our families and they do affect the people around us, no matter how secret we think they are. Which is why Jesus called people to repent just like John the Baptist did, because it was the same ministry that God gave. You look at the first part of the Gospels, and when Jesus began His ministry, He was calling people to repent just as strongly as John the Baptist did. And His message never changed. Even when He showed compassion on the woman caught in adultery, and they were going to stone her, He didn't say, "Oh, you're good, they all left you alone now, just go back to what you were doing." What did He say instead? He said, "Go and sin no more," right? He called for repentance. We want to expunge that from the record. We want to live as though that is not required of us, but it is. And guys, we've got to be strong enough and courageous enough to deal with it in our own lives. We've got to take responsibility. We've got to confess. That means we agree that what God has said is not right. We agree it's not right. And then we have to repent. And repent doesn't mean just, God, I'm sorry. It means we have to get up and go in another way. And if we have to build a fortress between us and sin, we have to do it. That fortress that we need to build is the accountability of our brothers. We have to gather together and we have to say, look, I need help here. So that we will not be tempted in that direction anymore. So we've got to take responsibility, we've got to confess, we've got to repent, and then we have to do something that our children need to see us do stronger and more passionately than anything else, and that is pursue holiness. It is too easy to say, I'm broken and I'm imperfect and I'm a sinner. Yes, before Jesus we are, but with the Spirit of God in us, we are no longer that, and we cannot excuse that kind of behavior anymore. That's not what we're called to. And our children have to see us going through, taking responsibility, confessing, repenting, and then pursuing holiness. Those are the things that our children need to see us do. It takes a lot of vulnerability, being vulnerable before them, a lot of transparency. But if we want our children to grow up, they have to see us acting like grown-ups. Next slide up there. Failure to repent. Failure to finish that cycle. To pursue holiness. So that the relationships that we have with our kids can be restored and can be reconciled and can be right. Failure to do that has dire consequences. One place where that's mentioned is Leviticus chapter 26. Those of you who are left will waste away in the lands of their enemies because of their sins. Also because of their father's sins, they will waste away. Then the next passage, which is a little more familiar to us around here. That is that the Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love, and forgiving sin and rebellion. Yet He does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. Now, why would God say that? Why would God do that? How could God do that? Well, my answer is God didn't do it. We did it. Our children live with dads. They live with our ugly stuff that we don't deal with rightly. And the word we give that around here is a generational curse. And the stuff that we think is quiet and silent and acceptable that doesn't please God ends up in our kids' lives. And they pass it along. God wants that to be stopped now. Severed now. And it has to do with being right, transparent, vulnerable, and getting the repentance thing done right now. And it's on our shoulders, dads. We can't expect our kids to take this kind of responsibility until we've taught them how to take this kind of responsibility. We may want them to, but they won't. This is what God's laid on my heart today. Now, there's a couple of things that we need to do as we end today in this time that we have together. One is we have to let this sit. And we need to let this simmer in our spirits a little bit. So what I want you to do is I just want you to be quiet and I want you to bow. So let's close our eyes and bow our heads. And we're just going to be quiet before God. Lord, I ask your Spirit to be at work right now among us. Lord, do not let us off. Let us be honest with you. Let us be open to you. And let us have ears to hear that you would speak to us about anything in our lives that does not accomplish your purpose and does not please you. In your mind's eye right now, I want you, don't open your eyes, but look up in your mind's eyes. And I want you to see Jesus on the cross. And I want you to accept Jesus on the cross as the covering for your sin. And in the quietness of your spirit, I encourage you to agree with God about your sin and receive the forgiveness that Jesus claimed for you by dying for you on the cross. And now I want to take you 3 days later to a room of people who are shocked to hear that Jesus is alive. And the excitement that that brought, because that excitement, that possibility of real life that can conquer sin and death is offered to you. And that you can experience that and it can be applied to every one of your relationships. Beginning with the ones in your family. Lord Jesus, we ask today that you would show us how to reconcile, that we would be willing to be the leaders in our families as fathers, and that you would use us in a powerful and mighty way to extend your kingdom and grow it as we behave like men who know you, in the way we love and serve our families and lead them. For Jesus' sake, amen. In just a minute, I'm going to ask all the men to stand. That's everybody who's over 20. Everybody who's got a child. Either one of those. If you're over 20 or you've got a child, I'm going to ask you to stand. So if you would do that right now. And everybody else, what I want you to do is I want you to get near to someone and put your hand on that father, that man. Because chances are these folks have been acting like dads even if they're not technically dads. Make sure everybody's got a hand on them. Somebody's got a hand on them. Okay? Somewhere. And we're going to ask a blessing on these dads. Well, Lord God, we come before you. We are thankful for each of these men. Lord, we're asking you today that you would move in each family. That, Lord, you would cause each man that is being blessed and who's receiving from you right now, that, Lord, they would gain strength and wisdom and courage and encouragement to seek you, to be determined in their pursuit of you and your righteousness and your holiness. And that, Lord, we would deal rightly with our sin. We thank you, Lord God, that there is no limit on the blessing that you have for us. And we accept that and we share that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. And we got one more thing as you kind of sit back down. We have one more thing we need to accomplish today. I'll let you kind of get settled. A couple of weeks ago, we recognized our graduates, those who had graduated from high school and those who had graduated from college. And we had one that wasn't with us that day, but they are with us today. So, Lisa, would you stand up? Lisa has graduated from South College. Lisa Satterfields has been in Pam's 20-something ladies group for how long now, Lisa? 3 years. So, you know, folks, this is what I want you to see in this. You don't always see the extension of what goes on through this congregation. Sometimes it's going on in places we don't see every day. And God is at work. But Lisa's got her mom and dad here, and Lisa's now a PhD. Okay? A PhD in pharmacy. In pharmacy. Okay, we need more pharmacists. Okay, now Lisa, where are you headed to go farm? She's gonna go to Atlanta. Okay, work for Publix in Atlanta. All right. Again, where Lisa goes, she takes a little part of Sycamore roots with her. Okay. So, thank you for being a blessing to us and letting us be a blessing to you. Thank you. And we're glad that you guys are here. Thank you. Okay. All right. We're going to end this way today. Gary, is that okay with you? All right. Let's just, everybody stand up and let's just do an amen, okay? Is God good?
Amen.
We're dismissed. Let's go in Jesus' name.